Be turning in your Bibles now to the book of Philippians, if you would, and chapter number 2. There are so many wonderful models in the Bible that stand out to us. I'm talking about those who are models of commitment and faithfulness and of sacrifice and selflessness that model what it means to be a real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, our Lord is the prime example that is used in Philippians chapter number 2, and that is that when he came into the world and was conceived in the womb of Mary and was born there in Bethlehem and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger and lived and then died on the cross, the Bible says that being found in fashion as a man, that he humbled himself. And he became obedient. That is, he took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient. As a matter of fact, he was obedient even to the extent of dying, and not just death, but death on the cross. That is, death by crucifixion. That he bore our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. Everything about our Lord demonstrates what it looks like to be selfless and what it looks like to live a sacrificial life. And we find that the Apostle Paul is highlighting for these Philippians, the believers in Philippi, the example of our Lord to help them to learn that if you're going to follow Jesus, that's what it looks like. It is a life of selflessness. And it is a life of sacrifice. And we find that he then, after teaching them that principle from the life of Christ, after trying to explain to them in verses 12 through 18, how that works out in our everyday life. That is, that which God has worked in us, that is the salvation that he worked in us, that you and I need then to work that out in our practical everyday life. And he describes what it is to do that. That is, he talks about not murmuring and not disputing. He talks about living a blameless life, a life that is an example for everyone else. In verse number 15, being a light to those who are in darkness, holding forth the word of life to those that are around us. He just begins to describe what it looks like to live a selfless and sacrificial life. And then he holds out for us some models. That is to see what it looks like whenever somebody lives that life out. Just like, as I mentioned this morning, there's somebody who is a designer of clothing, in order to get you to see what their clothing looks like, may put it on a model, and that they might have that model wear that clothing so that people can see it and so they can look at it. Even so, we find that the Apostle Paul is going to show us some models. That is, what does it look like when somebody is really living out in their practical everyday life the selflessness that is demonstrated, the sacrificial lifestyle that is demonstrated by Christ, who now lives on the inside of us. When Christ, who was so selfless and sacrificial, lives on the inside of you, and that which is in you begins to work itself out in your practical everyday life, what does it look like? Well, we have some models to look at to see what it looks like when somebody is putting Christ first and putting other people second and putting themselves last. You know, when we think of models in the Bible, we can think of men like Peter, can't we? And Peter emerged as the leader among the apostles. Or maybe we think of a man like James, the apostle who was the first martyr for the cause of Christ in Acts chapter number 12. What a sacrifice that James made when he laid down his life in Acts chapter number 12. Or maybe you would think of Stephen, that he is one of the deacons, or Philip, one of the other deacons, both of these men who sacrificed so much. Stephen, who was stoned, and Philip, who traveled from place to place sharing the gospel with other people. And then, of course, there's the model, the Apostle Paul himself, the author of this letter, who was so committed to serving Christ that he would be willing to put everything on the line and be willing to sacrifice everything to get the gospel to the people at Philippi. And indeed, he sacrificed much, even in the city of Philippi, when he took the gospel there. Or the example of Timothy that we looked at this morning. Timothy stands out as a real model of somebody as well that lived for Christ sacrificially. But then there are also models in the New Testament that are less obvious. That is, there are people in the New Testament who were committed, who were living sacrificial lifestyles, who were selflessly serving the Lord and serving others in the name of Christ, that are more obscure. That is, they're not people that stand out like Peter does and like James does, or maybe like Stephen or Philip or others in the Bible, like Paul and Timothy. And one of those people that are a little bit more obscure is one that is mentioned here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 25 and continuing through the remaining verses. And it's a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And we're going to focus on him for just a little while. He is a real model of what it looks like to really follow Christ and live a sacrificial and selfless lifestyle. This message that Paul's been trying to get across to the Philippians, and that is, as you live out your life, you need to live out a selfless life, a life of sacrifice that puts other people ahead of themselves. And if you live out that life, that kind of a life, the Christ life, if you'll live it out, it'll transform your relationships. As I've mentioned to you before, it'll transform your relationship with your spouse and inside your family structure. If you'll just put self to the side and live a selfless life that's more focused on the needs of others than your own needs. According to what we read in verses 3 and 4, this is the life that indeed esteems others, values others more than it values ourselves. It's the kind of lifestyle, according to verse number 4, that looks not on our own needs, but also on the needs of others, placing the needs of others ahead of my own. And when you and I live out that kind of a lifestyle, it'll transform our relationships at home. It transforms our relationships at church. That is, the relationships around us when we start living out the Christ life. That's the message that Paul is preaching to these believers. And now he gives us some models of the message. And again, we looked at the model of Timothy in the service this morning in verses 19 through 24. Timothy stands out as a model of a selfless, sacrificial man who was willing to indeed lay everything on the line for the cause of Christ and for the people of God. So we're going to move on tonight and look just at verse number 25. And as I said, the following verses also give us insight into the life of this man named Epaphroditus. But we're going to just look at verse number 25 here in the book of Philippians and just take a look at what it is that Paul reveals about this model. He stands in before us here in the pages of Scripture, and he stands in before us as a model so we can know what it looks like. When it works out in your practical everyday life, the life of Christ, the selfless, sacrificial life of Christ that became yours at conversion, what it looks like when he works itself out in your life. We don't know very much about this man except for what Paul reveals to us here in the book of Philippians. We know very little other than that. That is, we don't know anything about his family or about his background. We don't have recorded for us the story of his conversion, even though, as we're going to see in a moment, we have every reason to believe that he was genuinely converted. We really don't know much about his areas of service, how he served in the life of the church. We don't know what he was involved in, what kind of ministries he was involved in, except for what we read about here in the book of Philippians. He's kind of the opposite of Timothy. That is, when you study about Timothy, like we did in verses 19 through 24 this morning, you're seeing a man that really stands out in the New Testament. There are two books that bear his name written to him by the Apostle Paul. He stands out as a prominent leader in the apostolic ministry of Paul, this man named Timothy. But here we find a rather obscure man, a man that we know very little about. We don't know, like Timothy, who his mother and grandmother was. We don't know that much about his conversion like we do Timothy. We don't know much about his background, but he stands out as a model of a man who was living a sacrificial and selfless lifestyle. You see, folks, it wasn't just those who were involved in the apostolic ministry like Paul and Timothy and like Titus and other names that we read about in the Bible who were sacrificing for the cause of Christ in the first century. I was thinking about this week. I don't know why I was, but it crossed my mind and across my heart a little bit early in the week that indeed those who are rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, that stand before the Lord and are rewarded and indeed are shining brightly as those who have lived for God are people that you and I don't even know who they are. You see, we know names like Paul and Timothy, don't we? And we know names like Titus. We know modern day names in our generation, maybe somebody like Billy Graham or somebody else that may stand out who's really impacted the nations or impacted people for the cause of Christ. But I'm going to say to you that there are people that you don't even know, whose names that you have never been exposed to, and that even we as a church do not know anything about, and that live in obscure areas and serve in obscure places, some of them in a private underground church setting, that I tell you that are selflessly and sacrificially laying everything on the line for the cause of Christ. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those who are rewarded and those who are blessed at the judgment seat are going to be people that you and I have never heard of and that never know. And this is sort of an example of that for us. Modeled before us is indeed a man that we know very little about, so that you and I get this idea that in the first century, there were many people living selfless lives, who were living sacrificial lives, many people that indeed were not prominent people. They were not involved in the apostolic ministry as much as we think about when we think about Timothy and Titus, but indeed they were still living for God. And this is just one example. He's a great model for us today, a model of the fact that, listen, God uses not only those who are called to full-time ministry like Paul was, or like maybe Timothy was, or like Titus was, but listen, here's an example of a man who was an average common person that God used for His glory. He was willing to live a selfless life. Here's a good lesson for us. God uses average common people in Bible-believing churches who are willing to put self on the back burner and put Christ first and put others ahead of themselves. And what that means is this, is that God can use us as well. You may very well be, that is, those of you that are sitting here in this building, you say, Pastor, I'm not no Paul, and I'm not like Timothy or Titus or those guys. Listen, I couldn't go into a church and lead a church like they did, but you may well be an Epaphroditus. You may be one. A common everyday person, listen, that God wants to put His hand on and use to serve others and to glorify His name. And so I want you to see that from that perspective. As Paul starts writing to the Philippians about this man, he states several things about him here in verse number 25 that gives us some insight into the kind of person that he was. I want you to see each one of them for just a moment so that we can kind of get an idea of the kind of person that he was, the selfless, sacrificial example and model that this man was. First of all, the Bible tells us here in verse number 25 that he was a brother in Christ. Look at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Notice now, my brother. There's the little phrase. That is, when the Apostle Paul started writing about this man, he referred to him as my brother. Now, when you read Paul's writings, you'll find that he often uses relational terms to describe the relationship that he had with other believers. We saw that in the service this morning, didn't we? In verse number 22, where Paul described his relation to Timothy as being like a father-son kind of relationship. Not only because Timothy may have been led to the Lord by Paul and mentored by him and also served alongside him in the work of the gospel ministry like a father and son might work together in a business, but also because of the fact that they loved one another and they were like-minded, as we discovered this morning. And now in verse number 25, when he refers to Epaphroditus, he calls him his brother. Now what that indicates is this, that is, it means that Epaphroditus was considered by Paul to be a real, genuine believer. He's using a term that he would use to describe those who were also genuine believers, a born-again Christian. Paul's understanding of Christians is that we are members of the same family. That is, the family of God, those who've been born again, that we are part of the same family. We are not only stones in the same building, according to what Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter, but we're also members of the same family. Another place, Paul wrote that we're like various members of the same body, like a physical body has various members, even so it is in the with the people of God, that we're like members of the same body. But we're also like members of the same family. Now the reason why is because if you're a genuine believer, if you've received Christ in reality, that is that you and I have the same Father. We have the very same Father. That is that God is our Father, and we can pray our Father, which art in heaven. We can pray that in reality and not just be repeating words, because He really is our Father. I have the same Father that you have. Now listen to me now. In my family back home in Illinois, there indeed are three other people that have the same Father that I do. And because of the fact that we have the same Father, that means that the two of them are my brothers and one of them is my sister. What I'm going to say to you, that if you've been saved by the grace of God, that we have the same Father. And indeed that means that we are brothers and sisters. Because we've been born again, not only do we have the same Father, but we have the same nature. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean that when you got saved, the Spirit of Christ came to live on the inside of you. And when I got saved, the Spirit of Christ came to live on the inside of me. So I've got the same Spirit that you do. I have the same nature that you do. That is, we share in the same life, don't we? That is, we share the life of the Spirit. Being born again simply means that you and I have been made alive. And the life that we have is a common life. It is the life of God that now lives on the inside of us. I'm trying to get you to see why it is that Paul would refer to him as his brother. The reason why is because they have the same father and they have the same nature and they're headed to the same home, aren't they? And listen to me now. Every once in a while, I mentioned to you in the service this morning, I said to you that I went back home, back to the house where I was raised up in, back in Illinois. I spent a couple of days there visiting with my mother. It's the same house or the same home where my brothers also once lived and where my sister also once lived. And we all lived there, all four of us, with my mom and my dad. It's home to us. That is, it's the home where we were raised. And even so, listen to me now, those who are in the family of God, just a reminder to you that we have the same home. Now, for a little while, we might be scattered. That is, that we might be scattered in one place or another. And but one of these days, listen to me now, all of us are going to gather back home, aren't we? And we're going to be the very presence of God. And that is, Jesus said that there's a house, the Father's house, where there are many mansions or many rooms or many places. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am in the Father's house, you'll be also. See, we not only have the same Father, and we not only share the same nature, the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us, but we're headed to the same home, that is, to the Father's house. That's the reason why that when Paul began to refer to this believer, this model that he stands out for us, he refers to him as his brother. That is, Epaphroditus was indeed a brother to the Apostle Paul because he had been born again, because he had been saved by the grace of God. That is, there was a time in his life, a time in the life of this man named Epaphroditus, that he realized that he was lost, that he realized that he was a sinner. And having realized his lostness, being convicted by the Holy Spirit of his lost condition, God brought this man to the point of brokenness over his sin, repentance before God, and turning to Christ and receiving him as the Lord of his life. That is, he's been born again, and now he's part of the family of God. He's experienced a new birth, and as a result of that, he's in the same family as Paul is. He is a brother to the Apostle Paul. I'm trying to get you to see who this man is. Using terms like this, that is brother, Paul is indicating not only indeed that they're a part of the same family, that this man, Epaphroditus, has been born again, but also he may be indicating to us the closeness that existed between him and Epaphroditus. You know, the Apostle Paul was not a distant, uncaring person. Instead, he was close to people, and one of those persons that he was indeed emotionally close to was this man that we're reading about here in this passage. You know, there really ought to be a closeness among those who are the people of God. That is, we ought to be like a family that loves each other, not distant acquaintances who never get to know each other, but a real family. And indeed, we begin to sense this between these two men. That is, we need to follow the example of Epaphroditus as well, and we need to get close to the men of God that God has placed into our lives. That is, there was a lot of selflessness in the life of Epaphroditus to get close to the man of God, Paul, so that he could be able to help him and be able to serve alongside of him and be able to indeed grow with him and have somebody in his life who could lead him in growth in the area of serving other people. You and I ought to get close to those men of God that God has called and put his hand on. We ought to get close to them so that we can learn and so that we can grow. We need to recognize the uniqueness of our relationship in Christ. That is, as a family of believers, those who received Christ, that is, that we have a unique relationship that we don't have with anyone else. And because of that, we're to get close to one another and serve together like a family for the glory of God. We're trying to take a look at this man named Epaphroditus. And as we take a look at what Paul writes about him, the first thing that we find is that he is indeed a brother in Christ. He's been born again. That is, he has the life of Christ living on the inside of him. He's part of the same family that Paul is, been born of the Spirit, and as a result of that, there is a closeness and a companionship between these men because they're members of the same family. There's a second thing I want you to notice with me about this model that Paul stands before us tonight, and that is that not only is he a brother in Christ, but he also refers to him in verse number 25 as a companion in labor. That's the very phrase that he uses there, that he is a companion in labor. This little word that is the phrase companion in labor comes from a Greek word which is used 13 times in the New Testament, and 12 of those 13 times it is used by the Apostle Paul. And it refers to those individuals who are committed to the same task. It is the word synergos. It's a word that means to be working together, that is working on the same task. To be working together. Those who are side by side and hand in hand working together for the glory of God. That is, back in chapter number 1 and verse number 27 of this book, the Apostle Paul wrote this. It's such an important verse, one of the key verses in this book. It says, only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That is, your manner of life ought to become or adorn. It ought to make the gospel of Christ look good. And that is that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's desire is that they have one mind, that they strive together, that they have one spirit, and that they strive together, that they labor together for the cause of the gospel, that is to spread the gospel for the faith of the gospel so that others might believe. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul was committed, listen, he was committed to that task. And do you know that by using this little phrase, a companion in labor, we have every reason to believe that this man here named Epaphroditus was also committed to the same task, that is the faith of the gospel, that the apostle Paul was as well. Just like Paul was committed to the gospel, apparently this man was committed as well. And he stands out as a model for us. Paul said, if you want to see what it looks like to live a selfless, sacrificial life, then look at this man, Epaphroditus, who is committed to laboring with Paul, side by side and hand in hand for the glory of God. That is, that this man, according to chapter number 4 and verse number 3, that there were others in the church at Philippi that Paul also considered to be fellow laborers as well. But this man really stands out. Along with being a model for the Philippians, I believe that by being a companion in labor, that Epaphroditus stands out as a model for us today as well. In other words, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we not only have a common life, but we also have a common labor. We not only have a common life so that we're brothers, but we also have a common labor. That is, that our Heavenly Father has assigned us a task to do. Those of you that have brothers, you may remember at times in your life whenever Dad told you and your brother to get something done. Do you remember? I remember times like that. I had a brother who was just a little bit younger than I was, but there were times whenever Dad expected for us to have certain things done whenever he got home from work. Or else maybe he would be doing something at the house and he would take us alongside of him and he would give us a job to do. And he expected for us to get it done. My brother and I, whenever we got old enough to do so, we began to earn a little bit of money. And when I say earn a little bit of money, what we began to do was whatever the elderly ladies around the neighborhood wanted us to do. Number one, it meant mowing their yard. And I remember that my brother and I, we would go mow their yards. When I say mow their yards, we had nothing to ride, but we had something to push. And we would take the lawnmower, Dad's lawnmower, and we would go to the neighbor's house and we would mow their yard. And we would trim their yard. When I say trim their yard, we did not have anything that ran by itself. We had something that you ran like this. And because I was a little bit older, I was pushing and my brother was clipping. And by the time I got done pushing the yard, my brother was about done clipping the yard, so it worked out really well. And then Dad came over. It may be when he got off work, or it may be after we got done, and he would come over and he would just walk around and he would look around and he would make sure that we did a good job. And if we hadn't done a good job, he corrected us so that whenever we left there, that yard was exactly like those ladies wanted it to be. If they had us painting some windows or doing some other kind of odd job, my dad wanted to make sure that as we worked together that we did a good job. And so what I'm trying to get you to see that indeed sometimes brothers not only share the same father, but they also are involved in the same task. They have the same kind of job to do. And listen to me now, this man named Epaphroditus, he was right alongside the Apostle Paul working with him hand in hand, doing the Father's will. That is, doing the Father's task. And that is, according to chapter 1, verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Working together, that is, working together for the faith of the gospel. Folks, listen to me now. We not only have a common life, but we have a common labor. Our Father has given us a job to do. and we got to do it together. Listen, we got to do it together as a body, with one mind and with one spirit. That's what the like-mindedness was about that we looked at with Timothy this morning, and that Paul writes about throughout this letter. That is, it is you and I with one mind and one spirit working and striving together for the same purpose. You say, well, what is our job? What is our task? My task is, and my brother's task was to make sure that that yard looked good. And if we had to get a rake out, we got a rake out. Whatever it took to make that yard look good. But what is our task? Our task, ladies and gentlemen, I believe to be primarily threefold. It is to exalt Christ. Our task is to exalt Christ. And listen to me now, we've been called to do that together. Our task is to edify one another, to build one another up in the faith, to help each other grow, and to help each other as we journey through life, to help each other through this life, and to build each other up in the faith, using our gifts and our abilities and building up each other, the body of Christ. Not only exalting our Lord Jesus, not only edifying one another, but also that of evangelizing the lost. That is, of sharing with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our primary task. Those three areas, exalting Christ and edifying believers and evangelizing the lost. And listen to me now, this task that we have is much bigger than any one person. Let me say this again. You see, Epaphroditus could have been like a lot of Baptists are today. He could have said, well, that's Paul's job. Couldn't he? Yeah, he could have said, you know what, we'll just let, I know Paul needs a little bit of help, but he's got Timothy. Right? And every once in a while, Titus and some others. Listen, that would be kind of like you and I would respond. But you see, this task that we have of exalting Christ and edifying believers and evangelizing the lost, it's bigger than any one person. And it takes all of us working together. You say we got a committee to do that. It's bigger than a committee. Listen, it requires all of us, everybody who knows the Lord, to be of the same mind. And the same spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this man, Epaphroditus, apparently rolled up his sleeves and said, you know what, I'm part of this work, this task, this labor. And I'm going to do everything I can within my range of ability and talents. I'm going to do everything I can to work together with Paul and Timothy and the others for the cause of the gospel. And by doing so, this man stands out as a model for us today. And that is that God wants to use us in His fields. Fields that are white to harvest. And God wants to use us. You say, Pastor, I haven't been called to full-time ministry. God uses people just like Epaphroditus who are not involved in full-time ministry, but are willing just to sacrifice and serve in the ways that they can. And are gifted to do so. Listen, laboring in God's fields requires cooperation with other believers, working together. When you see this guy, you see Epaphroditus, you see a man that was willing to do some sacrificing, who was willing to live a selfless life, and is seen in the fact that not only is he a brother in Christ, but he's a companion in labor. Here's a third thing about him that we notice here in verse 25. Is that he is a fellow soldier in battle. You see that very word there in verse number 25, Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier. You know, Paul's understanding of the Christian life is that we have not only a family to be cherished, brothers in Christ, that we not only have a field to be worked, companions in labor, but we also have a fight to be fought. Let me say that again. Paul's understanding of the Christian life is that you and I have a family that we need to cherish. And we have a field that we need to be working. But we also have a fight that needs to be fought. You see, not only are we in a family with brothers and sisters in Christ, and not only has God placed us in a field as companions in labor, but I tell you that we're also in a fight as fellow soldiers in a battle. Now, you all already know this, don't you? But I tell you that we are in a real battle against real enemies. Real enemies. Did you know that the enemy, one of the enemies, our arch enemy, is the devil and his demons who are out to destroy us? Now, you know this already, but the devil is not just a mythical being. but he indeed is a real being. And demons, even though you may not be able to see them, are as real as the air that you cannot see as well. The devil and these demons are real. And listen, they are indeed enemies of God, and therefore they are the enemies of God's people. You have an enemy who's out to destroy you. The Bible says he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil and his demons indeed are out to destroy us. There not only is the devil who's out to destroy us, but there is the world that is out to discourage us. That is, the world around us is also pictured in the Bible as our enemy. The Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. There's an enmity between the world that is under the influence and control of the devil, the god of this age, and God's people. And listen to me, the world, that is the world system that's under the control of the god of this age, the devil, is your enemy that is out to discourage you. That is to discourage you from living for God and living a selfless, sacrificial lifestyle. The world around you would consider it to be foolishness, the cross, the message of the cross, and living out the cross life and the Christ life to the world around you will look like foolishness. And if you allow the enemy to influence you, the world will discourage you from living a selfless, sacrificial lifestyle that places other people first, ahead of yourself and for the glory of God. And so there's the world, the enemy of the world that is out to discourage us. There's the devil who's out to destroy us. There is the world that is out to discourage us. And listen, closer than that is even the flesh that is out to distract us. When I use the word flesh, I'm talking about that is our own fallen nature, our own sinful nature. When you were born into the world, you were born with a sinful nature. When God saved you, he forgave you, cleansed you, came to live on the inside of you, but he didn't completely eradicate your sinful nature until the second coming of Christ. You all know that, don't you? That is, you feel that. You know that. You sense your tendency towards sin, your tendency towards corruption, and your tendency to be tempted. That is your flesh. And listen, your flesh is one of your enemies, and your flesh is trying to distract you, that is, to get your mind and your attention on itself, on the flesh. That is what it is that you like, what it is that brings pleasure to you and popularity to you and prosperity to you. That is your flesh. And it is trying to distract you from the kind of life that we find the apostle is writing about, a life that places Christ first above all, a life that places other people ahead of yourself. You've got a real enemy. The devil is out to destroy you, and the world is out to discourage you. And I tell you, your own flesh is out to distract you. And so as you live for God and you labor for God, you're going to experience resistance from these enemies, resistance from the devil and his demons. Resistance from the world around you. Resistance from the flesh within you, which means this. Therefore, you are in a real battle. The battle is real. Paul writes to us about this battle because he was in this battle. And as he was writing this letter, at the very time that he was writing this letter, he was under arrest in Rome. You see, what is he doing there? He's in the middle of a battle, living for Christ, spreading the gospel. He ended up in a jail in Rome. And listen, standing with Paul in this battle, that is, this battle against the enemies of God, against the persecutors of God's people, standing right beside him in Rome, not only is Timothy, but now we read about a man named Epaphroditus. He's standing with Paul in the middle of the battle. And ladies and gentlemen, by doing so, he stands out as a model for us today. A model of a common, everyday believer who is engaged in real spiritual warfare. I'm going to say that again. Epaphroditus stands out as a model of a common, everyday believer who is engaged in real spiritual warfare. It's not just the Billy Grahams or other people whose names stand out in the day that we live in, or others that you might think of, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. But I tell you, it is common everyday people, just like you, that are and can be engaged in real spiritual warfare on the winning side. And that's what Paul is writing about. And what an example this man really is. He stands out as a model of the need to fight together in this battle. In the battle for the gospel. You and I are in a common battle that has to be fought together and not by ourselves. Paul didn't fight this battle by himself, but he had people like Epaphroditus and others who were with him. When our nation engages in some kind of a military warfare, we don't send one soldier to fight the battle of our nation, do we? Absolutely not. We send whole divisions and units of soldiers who work together under leadership to be able to face and defeat the enemy. And I tell you, believers must do the same. You say, Pastor, I want to win. Then you'll never do it alone. Listen to me now. I know the Lone Ranger and he had Tonto, but I know, listen, when it comes to fighting this battle that you and I are in, a real spiritual warfare, you cannot do it if you're going to be a Lone Ranger. Listen, you've got to engage with other people who are in the same battle, praying for one another, encouraging one another, lifting each other up, meeting. That's why we meet together. The reason why we meet together is not because we're any more spiritual than anybody else, but because we desperately need one another's encouragement and one another's help in this battle that we are in. Listen, those of you that are here, I want to say to you that those of you that come every service to this church, it's not that you are any better than anybody else, because you are not. The reason why that you and I have to meet together as often as we do is because we're in a real battle and we need other soldiers to help us in this battle, to pray for us and to encourage us and to speak to us. We need one another. And I tell you, Paul needed other believers, and one of those is this man named Epaphroditus. Now listen, standing for God in the middle of spiritual warfare takes real selflessness and it requires real sacrifice, and this guy was willing to do that. Trying to just get you to see the kind of man that this model really is. We've seen that he's a brother in Christ. We've noticed that he's a companion in labor. We've seen that he's a fellow soldier in the battle. The fourth thing that we notice about him is that he is a messenger from Philippi. Let's look again at verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. But listen to this next phrase, but your messenger, your messenger. Apparently, Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi. And Epaphroditus had been sent by the believers at Philippi all the way to Rome, where Paul was under arrest. He was sent there as their messenger, or as the representative of that church, of those believers. They probably sent Epaphroditus there to express to Paul their love for him, their concern for him during this difficult time in Paul's life. Paul has been imprisoned for months, and they sent him there, the believers at Philippi, to encourage him and to bless him during that time while he's under arrest. We also know, according to the last chapter of this book, chapter 4 and verse 18, that Epaphroditus was also sent to deliver to Paul what the Philippians had collected for him. Apparently, the believers at Philippi had collected some material things for the Apostle Paul. Maybe they had collected some money. Maybe they had collected some food, some things that Paul might need because he was under house arrest, not able to leave that house. And for that reason, he was not able to earn money, and he was not able to provide material things that he needed. And so they collected some things and they sent it to him, not by UPS, but they sent it to him by this man named Epaphroditus. He was indeed the one who brought that to him. So we certainly see here the sacrifice that these Philippians made, who gave this stuff to Paul, the material things that they sent to him. But what I want you to especially call your attention to is the sacrifice that Epaphroditus made. You see, he was the one who was not only willing to give to Paul. Are you ready? He not only was the one willing to give to Paul, but he was the one who was willing to go to Paul. He was willing to travel the distance from Philippi to Rome, which is no small distance, to bring to Paul what the Philippians had collected for him. I want you to think about the personal sacrifice that he made. That is the danger of traveling in that day that I mentioned this morning when I talked about Timothy. Traveling in that day was a dangerous thing to do. Epaphroditus may have had a family. Now, we don't know. But you know that when he left Philippi to go to Rome, do you know they may have left a wife behind? Do you know that he may have left children behind? I think it's really possible and even probable that Epaphroditus may have had a job. back in Philippi, making a living for his family. And do you know that apparently, in order to be able to leave Philippi and go to Rome, do you know that he had to take some time away from his job? That he is to give up whatever his source of income was, at least for a time? He left his job, and he left his family, and any other kind of sacrifice that you might be able to think of, to travel, which was a difficult thing to do in that day, all the way to Rome. He gave up a lot. But this man was willing to do that. And here's the reason why. Because he was acting like Jesus. The one who left heaven's glory to come to this earth and to live as a man, as a servant, and be willing to go all the way to Mount Calvary, to the cross. If you could sit down with Epaphroditus and do an interview, that is, if you were writing for a Christian magazine and you say, I'd like to interview Epaphroditus and write an article about him, and you sat down with him and you said, Epaphroditus, what is it that motivated you to make such a sacrifice, to leave your job and to leave your family and to be willing to travel all that distance, all the way to the city of Philippi? What would motivate you to do that? He might say something like this. He might say, you know what, I got to thinking about it. And I got to thinking about the fact that if Jesus was willing to leave heaven's glory and come all the way to this planet called Earth, and he was willing to go all the way up to Mount Calvary, to the cross, and die for me on the cross, it's not that much of a sacrifice for me to just give up a little bit of time, to give up a little bit of income, to give up indeed just a little bit of myself and my life just to go to Rome to help out his man, the Apostle Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome. I'll tell you that he had the same kind of selfless attitude that we see in Christ. That is, he had the mind of Christ. He's demonstrating the selflessness of Christ in his life. He was living an unselfish, a sacrificial lifestyle. Listen to me. There's one final thing that Paul mentioned about this man named Epaphroditus I want to call your attention to as I get ready to close. He not only was a brother in Christ, he not only was a companion in labor, he not only was a fellow soldier in the battle, he not only was a messenger sent from Philippi, but I tell you, he was a minister to Paul. A minister to Paul. Look again at verse number 25, the last part of the verse, where Paul writes that indeed he that ministered to my wants. He that ministered to my wants. You sort of get the feeling as you read verse number 25, if you read it carefully and think about it for just a little while, that out of all that the Philippians had sent to Paul, think about it now, they collected money and material things to send to Paul. That out of all the things that they sent to Paul, the most important thing they sent to him was not the material things, but it was the man they sent to him. The man named Epaphroditus. Because the Bible says here, Paul says that he has ministered to me, that he has ministered in the areas that I had a need in, ministered to my wants. Now, we don't know exactly how Epaphroditus ministered to Paul, but here's what we know, that apparently he was willing to serve Paul in whatever way he could help him in the areas where Paul needed help. I don't know what that meant. Maybe the Apostle Paul needed somebody to just go and speak to the believers in Rome, to take a message to the believers in Rome. And maybe Epaphroditus said, I'll take your message. And maybe the Apostle Paul needed somebody to wash his clothes. And Epaphroditus said, I'll take your clothes out, Paul. You're under house arrest, and I'll make sure they get clean. Maybe he needed somebody to just prepare some food so that he could eat it. I don't know what all Epaphroditus did to help Paul. But I tell you, he became a servant to this apostle. You say, Pastor, I don't think that I could ever do something like that. Listen to me now. Think about what Jesus did, if you would. Think about the day that he gathered with the disciples in the upper room and began to wash their feet as he went around the room. And you'll see why Epaphroditus, as he lived out the life of Christ, was willing to serve others as well. Something happened in the life of Epaphroditus that gave him a heart that was willing to serve other people, other believers, including the Apostle Paul. And whatever happened in his heart is the same thing that needs to happen in the heart of every person. I believe it was this. You say, what made him such a servant? What gave him such a servant's heart? Listen to me now. I believe that he genuinely, genuinely knew the Lord, had encountered Christ in his life, was a real believer. When I say a real believer, I'm not talking about someone who just walked the aisle and made a profession of faith, But I'm talking about somebody who was brought to the point of real repentance, brokenness over their sin, and received Christ, and actually, in reality, has the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of him. Listen to me now. I'm not talking about somebody who just becomes religious, who just gets baptized and tries to do some religious things. But I'm talking about somebody who genuinely meets the Lord and has the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of him. And listen, he is just living out the life that became a reality in his heart when he got saved and the Spirit of Christ came to live on the inside of him. He is just acting like Jesus. And listen, as a result of that, he stands out as a model for all of us. This is what it looks like when a person genuinely meets Christ, has his Spirit living on the inside of them, and is living out that new life that they have in Christ, the Christ life. They have a servant heart, not only willing to serve God and put him first, but willing to serve others, placing their needs ahead of their own, valuing or esteeming others more than themselves. Now listen, if you'll get a hold of this, and if it becomes a living reality in your life, listen, you cannot mimic the Lord Jesus, you can't mimic this man Epaphroditus, but you can be like them. Not mimicking them in the sense of trying to indeed follow their example within yourself. But if you ever experience the living Christ that they experienced, then you can be like them. That is like-minded. The same kind of attitude that they had. Because you have the same life that they have. The same Christ living on the inside of you. Now if you're saved, that's what you have. And that means that you have everything you already need right now to live out this servant's heart life. That is to follow the example or the model of these men. But if you don't have his life, the life of Christ really living on the inside of you, then you can't just mimic what they're doing and it be real. But if you have his life, Christ's life living in you, then listen to me now, you can indeed follow the example, the model that's been set before us. In the man, Epaphroditus. Let me ask you the question and I'll be done. And that is, have you ever really met Jesus? And is he real? Is the Spirit of Christ a reality inside of you? Is he? That's the key. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people. Those that you have saved that are in this room that have the Spirit of Christ, a living reality in their lives. Father, I thank you for that day in my life when you brought me to that point of brokenness over my lostness. Surrender to Christ as Lord. When you came to live on the inside of me, you gave me a new heart. And I thank you for it and so many others who have that new heart as well. But God, I realize that there may be those here, Father, who've been trying to live out the Christ life, but they can't do it because they don't have his life. Been trying to mimic others who do, but it's just not working. But God, you bring those individuals to a point, the same point that you brought Paul and Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and so many others, to a point of brokenness over sin and abandonment to Christ as Lord, so that they might have that new life, be made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Father, be able to live out the Christ life in reality and genuinely for your glory. And God, I pray that you'd help us as your people to grow. In those areas of our life, Father, where we are not surrendered and yielded to you, I pray that you'd expose those areas so that we can get completely surrendered and stay surrendered to keep everything on the altar and, Father, live out the life that you've given us instead of living out of our flesh, that we might live out of the Spirit, Father, who lives on the inside of us. We might walk in the Spirit and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you so much for what you've said to us tonight, the model that you've set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.